evening. Let's prepare ourselves for our study in Revelation. Got some good stuff tonight in our study. Prayer. Went by and saw Bill Hess Sunday, and he's doing good. He's not, like he said, I'm not setting any records or anything, but he was doing okay. Each day maybe a little stronger, but it certainly was wonderful being home and out of the hospital. And what they've got to get coordinated is the help coming in to help him bathe and just help him get things done. So, but we need to continue to be in prayer. He was very weak. And it was my first time to have visited Bill's home, and Paul took me into his office, and boy, I tell you, that's a World War II museum. There's great pictures and of him flying and different World War II scenes with himself and his planes, and it was quite impressive. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for Bill. And now I've got to apologize to everyone. And Paul, I'm not trying to say it's anybody else's fault but mine, but I got to tell you, when I talked with Paul, he responded like we were like-minded. It wasn't Heather Hess. It was some other Heather that's in the family. Yeah, very good. Well, good, it wasn't her. Yeah, but when I talked to Paul before I announced it, I said, how is Heather now that she's home from the hospital? He said, good. And I said, is her pregnancy okay? And he goes, good, it's good. So I thought we were communicating. And so the cousin is doing good, and the Heather that we know is doing good. So that's good. We need to continue to be in prayer. Oh, then I went by and saw, I went to the hospital over in Duncanville to where Julie had given birth Sunday morning, and it was more dramatic than what I even thought. The heartbeat was below 25, and boy, the staffs and people, everybody was down there. By Sunday afternoon, baby was doing very well. The mother was doing very well. The dad was tired, so I was very pleased about that. What was really interesting was that she told me, we were talking, and when I got there, fortunately, there was no one there but Julie, her husband, and myself. And, well, his parents were there, and they were leaving. And she said that her doctor, her baby doctor, delivered the baby. After the baby was delivered, came in and said, let's pray. She was a believer, and she knew they were. And so the mom, the dad, the doctor prayed, and which was quite impressive. She said she was a female doctor, but she came in with a baseball cap on and just really very relaxed. So Julie's doing well, and Chase is doing well. Baby. Before birth. Yeah. Before, kind of maybe before and enduring and then after. I don't know the details. Nor do I want to know. But baby's heartbeat was less than 25, and everyone was really concerned. Thank you for that out. So we need to be in prayer for Julie, and the boy's name is Chase. And so the next big point of discussion was circumcision and when they were going to do that and all. And I said, this discussion hurts, and I don't want to be part of this either. But we'll continue to be in prayer for our mother and baby there. like you to be in prayer for my friends Dana and Tony. Like you to be in prayer for Tish Roisin and the therapy that she's going through for the cancer, and that the Lord will remove the cancer. Any other prayer requests, Mary? Yes, ma'am. All right, let's be in prayer for Pat. Appreciate it. Jim? Yes. Jim, so that's Randy. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Randy. Boy, visas and getting into it are so difficult. I am going to Zambia this August, and it is amazing everything required to get into this country. We have to send them a letter or a statement without the account number that we are to get into their country, just to get in, not live or anything. They got to know that you are financially able to get back out and get on out of their country. You have to. They got to see your airplane tickets coming in, going. I wished America was just one tenth as strict, caring, procedure wise as that. I mean, like Dan and I left. Like we want to stay. And. But it just is amazing the things that Dan has had to do to get us into that country. And so we'll be in prayer. Alexandria Collins. Boy, I read the article on the front page this morning, had a picture of this little girl, 4 years old. And those of you that will be hearing this on the internet or tapes or disc, we had a torrential downstorm last night in north of Dallas that just flooded and devastated some towns. And this mother was holding the 4 year old little blonde. They had a picture of her, and the storm, just the water just took the child away, and found her later. And I just sat there and went into prayer for Alexandria Collins' parents. That God can use this some way for His glory. It was a very powerful story. Tell you, anyone that doubts the universal flood, you just need to see how fast a flood can occur. It is just amazing what happened in Sherman over to Gainesville. They said it was so fast, both in the news on the television and paper, that homes and especially trailer parks, people go to sleep, and the next, maybe a dog was barking and this was going on, and then pretty soon your trailer starts moving. It happened so fast, 10 inches of rain just in a very short time, and the flood. And several people died. Several people, as of this morning, were missing. And so, it was really quite something. But the story about Alexandria Collins really, really, really struck with me. Pretty little blonde, and this beautiful little smile, and 4 years old, and you just don't think of the water being that strong. If it was shoulder high, yeah. But a water wave coming through, and she's holding the bait, and boom, it's just amazing. And always loved the name Alexandria. If I'd ever had a little girl, that's what I was going to name her. But let's be in prayer for Alexandria Collins' parents, people involved in her life. Let's be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards. They need our prayers. Okay. Great study tonight in Revelation. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, what comfort we have that you are in control of all things. You are in control of history now and where history is going. We don't have to wonder about where history is going. You have shared it with us to give us confidence, and hope, and peace that we can live our life glorifying you. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in the passage before us. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. Now, in 12:7, a war in heaven. Michael and his angelic forces attacking the dragon and his angelic forces. Verse 8, the dragon's forces are not strong enough, and they are cast out of heaven. Now we come to verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world, the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay, the great dragon. Earlier, a few verses earlier, it was called the red dragon. Here, the great dragon was thrown down. Aorist passive indicative of ballo. Ballo means to throw or to cast. It's a very strong word. The aorist tense refers to a point in time that this event occurs somewhere in the middle of the tribulation. How soon the war in heaven started, how long it lasted in our time frame, I'm thinking in terms of time, I don't know, we're not told. But that's about the time frame that we pick up on it. The passive voice, the subject, the great dragon, receives the action of the verb. The great dragon and his angelic forces receive being cast or thrown. The indicative mood refers to the reality of the event of this dragon being thrown out of heaven. We do not know who did the actual throwing. Was it Michael? Was it God the Father? Was it Jesus Christ? Was it the Holy Spirit? We're just not told. I hope that you can appreciate one thing in this study and not be disturbed by it. And that is, while a lot of people make blatant statements and dogmatic statements and do some high speculating, I'm just not going to deal with what we don't know. And we can draw some assumptions it was Michael. We can draw some assumptions it was Jesus Christ. But the point is, we're just not told. But we are told he was thrown out. So that's the important thing. Now, what we are told, there's a war in heaven between angelic forces led by the archangel Michael against the dragon and his angelic forces. And then we're told that the dragon and his forces were not strong enough to overpower Michael and his forces. So there was no room for the dragon and his forces, so they were cast out of heaven. This we do know. Now, just for fun, it's not even in my notes, but just for fun, look at Job 25. I don't want to feel sorry for Satan, but Boy, that poor guy. That poor super creature. Job 25, verse 2, dominion. Now, this is Bildad, but Bildad is speaking for Satan. Dominion and all belong to him, God, who establishes peace in his heights. Now, that lets you know there was a war. The structure here, who establishes peace out of disorder, there's now order. Is there any number to his troops? People, Satan's already been defeated once in eternity past. The poor has been kicked down already once. And here he blamed it because God had all those troops. And upon whom does his light not shine? So all I'm saying is that Satan has already been defeated. And he's got a lot of reasons for that defeating. Let's go back now just to remind you of that powerful passage. Now, we do know of four falls for Satan, or five actually, and we've studied them. So let's just quickly review them right now. Let's quickly review them. He was thrown down. The great dragon was thrown down. The first fall, the original fall in eternity past in the prehistoric world. Subpoint one, Lucifer, bright and shining one. Seal of the creation of God. Top angel, who was probably the priest representing God to angels on planet Earth and the angels to God. Ezekiel 28 lists some of his great exceptions of how great he was in his creation. Subpoint two, at some point Lucifer became arrogant. Ezekiel 28, we won't read it. Ezekiel 28. And he proclaimed, I am. He proclaimed, I am. This is the first fall of Satan. The first fall of Satan is the fall of arrogance. And so you can put it in the back of your Bible somewhere and know where it is. Let's look at Isaiah 47. We won't read the Ezekiel passage, but let's look at Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, verse 8. Now, remember in this section, God is speaking. What really is going on is God is speaking to Satan. Now then, hear this, you central one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am. And there is no one besides me. This is the first fall of Satan. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Now what is going on here is Satan is saying that he will not lose any of the members of the human race or angels that are under his authority. Verse 9. But these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day. And that's what we're about to study. Loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of your great power of your spells. This is what we'll be seeing in the second half of the tribulation. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. That's how he was created, with great wisdom and knowledge, and they brought about his fall. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Now let's go back to our passage. But I just wanted you to always bear in mind that this great battle is a conflict, and Satan, who is sufficient to be God, is our great battle. And Satan has declared, I am. So, the subpoint three, this led to Satan's great declaration of the five I wills. First of all, I am. Then we have the five I wills recorded in Isaiah 14. We've studied all of that, so I'm just giving you a quick summary tonight. So the first fall of Satan was arrogance. independence of God. And always remember, every time we sin, what we're doing is we're declaring we're independent of God. The second fall of Satan. The second fall of Satan. Subpoint one. The second fall of Satan was a result of the first fall. Arrogance always leads to harmful, overt actions. This time it will lead to the second fall of Satan. Subpoint two. There was a great war in heaven, and Satan and all his angels who followed him lost and were cast into the deep. We get a glimpse of this war and the results of this war in such passages that we have read at various times, Job 25, Exodus 15, Habakkuk 3, and in several places in Psalms, Ezekiel, Isaiah, but we've noted those. I'm just giving you a reminder of the falls of Satan. And in subpoint three, the result of this fall is that Lucifer is changed to Satan, and Genesis 1 opens up with the deep covering the earth, and Satan and the angels are in the demons that followed him are in the deep. This brings us to the third fall. This is the one recorded in Revelation 12, where Satan is cast out of heaven again, this time in the middle of the tribulation. He moved his angelic forces in heaven to heaven to make a frontal attack and was defeated by Michael, who led the angelic forces there. The result of this war is that he is once again cast out of heaven to earth. This will climax in a great battle called Armageddon. The fourth fall is the Battle of Armageddon, where Satan is once again defeated and cast into captivity for some 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. We will take a look at that in Revelation 20. And the fifth and final fall takes place at the end of the millennium. Ezekiel 28:18, Revelation 20:10. Let's just look at the Revelation 20:10. Revelation 20:10. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so we'll come to that in its proper place. Okay, so that's the breakdown of that. So let's go back now to our verse. Let's go back now to verse 9. And Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down. Having noted the five falls of this super creature, we now come to a brief profile. We have here five names that are going to be given. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. He and his angels were thrown down with him. Let's briefly note the five descriptions that are here given. And I do mean briefly. Great dragon. We have studied the dragon. We spent a couple hours on it, going through the history of mythology and the picking up of that. But very quickly, the great dragon, denoting his fierce nature. This goes all the way back to the first book written to us, Job. He is called the serpent of old. His poisonous, crafty nature of old takes us back to the garden, the beginning of man. Then he is called here the devil. This refers to his character as an accuser. Diabolos means accuser, slanderer. And remember that most of the time when Satan slanders, especially when he does so topside, it's true. Man slanders and lies often, but not Satan. He slanders. He accuses. And it's true. So it doesn't make any difference whether it's true or not. When you slander another believer, when you accuse another believer, you're doing Satan's job. Not God's, Satan's. The diabolos, the devil. Let's look at Satan. So we have great dragon, serpent of old, devil, now Satan. Transliteration from the Hebrew, meaning adversary. We saw this in Job 1, the first book given to us. He is the adversary of God. He is the adversary of Jesus Christ. He is the adversary of mankind. He is especially the adversary of every believer, and especially every believer who walks by faith in the Holy Spirit. He is the adversary of your marriage. He is the adversary of your spiritual life. He is the adversary of all that deals with God. And finally, the one who deceives the world. The one who deceives the world. And how does he deceive the world? With religion. He deceives the world with socialism. One worldism. This is on an all-time high in America, in American history. Democrats, Republicans, led by our president. One America, one world. One America, meaning Southern, South America, Central America, North America. All is one America, one world. And he deceives it. One of the greatest mythology that's going on right now is this whole thing of world global warming. And boy, is it going to be used to control people with fear and to control people all together as one world. This is a world problem, and therefore we're all going to have to band together. It is so easy for my mind to see it. See how we're just being deceived. That we're just being set up in this deal. But very few people see it. And that's why he's called the deceiver. He's just a genius. I mean, it's so easy for me to see the events that we have been studying and that will occur at the beginning of the tribulation and through the tribulation, one world and one the dictator of the world, the dictator of the Five Roman Empire, all these things. So easy. You just look at what's happening in the world today, and the way it's forming. Now, I want to talk about some other names that we have of this creature, and. One is he's called the prince in Matthew 9:34, the prince. And I point this out because Michael's called the prince. Michael the archangel's called the prince. So these two contestants in this great war that's going on in heaven, Michael and the dragon, they're both called the prince. We studied how Michael's called the prince of his people. He's called the prince. He's called the archangel. So the dragon that Satan is called the prince, Matthew 9:34. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of this world in the Gospel of John 12:31. He's called the prince of the powers of the air. Ephesians 2:2. He's called the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's called the evil one. 1 John 5:19. John 17:5. The evil one. People, think about evil. This is evil. That's evil. She's evil. He's evil. This type of thing that we have. Let me just talk with you about the greatest evil in the history of man. The greatest evil in the history of man is to distort the gospel. That's the greatest evil. That's greater than doing bad things to little animals. That's worse than so many things we can think about that are evil. When you do this, when you distort the gospel, number one, you distort the view and the understanding of God Himself, because the gospel is how we get to God. You distort the whole understanding of man. You distort the whole understanding of how man comes to God, how man is reconciled with or to God, when you distort the gospel. All you have to do is add things to the gospel, distort it, change it. So he's known as the evil one. He is also known as Baal-Shabaab. Baal-Shabaab. B-A-L-Z-E-B-U-B. This is the word for a Philistine deity. And what it means is Prince of the Flies. Matthew 12:24. He is called the tempter. He is called the tempter, the one who tempts. Matthew 4:3, the tempter. You looked at the Matthew passage, we won't take time, but Matthew 4:3 is very important there. It's with the definite article, and it means the one who actively tempts. It's a tempter. And this is what he does. And he knows every one of us. He knows every person the best way to tempt. And it's different with every one of us in a different ways that he's going to do this. He is known as the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And we've noted the accuser of the brethren. We've noted the adversary. So these are just some of the names by which this creature goes by. Okay, Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10. Let's have some fun now. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." I want to move on, but boy, this verse is beautiful. Let's note some things. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, so we're back up in heaven, saying. Now, we've heard a loud voice some 10 times so far. Twice, unidentified. Twice, from a strong angel. Once, from a multitude of angelic beings. Once, from the martyrs who are in heaven. Once, from just an angel. Didn't say a mighty angel, just said a strong angel, just said an angel. Once, from an eagle. Once, from an eagle. Now here we are told, we are once again not told the source of the loud voice. We're not told. We're not told. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to sit here and speculate. Is it angels? Is it the martyrs? Is it, who is it? We don't know. So let's move on with that. Saying, now that's what's important. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. Principle. Satan's defeat in heaven marks the defeat of Satan on earth and the end of his rule. Satan's defeat in heaven marks the defeat of Satan on earth and the end of his rule. Always kind of for fun remember that what this Satan did, what this dragon did, here's the dragon, and he waged, if you recall, a two frontal attack. He went one band of his angels, he went up and was going to try to overtake heaven. And then he had another of the group come down here and work on the earth. Well, what's happened is this one occurred first and he lost and he's kicked out. So now he moves all of his forces and he moves him back down toward the earth. So now he has a full frontal attack on the earth. What this marks by losing in heaven, this marks the defeat of Satan on earth and the end of his rule. So this is what we have happening. Now, I wanted you to note a couple of things before we look at some isolated things. Just for quickly note, some more groupings. Salvation and kingdom. Power and authority. God and Christ. These pairs are crucial to the entire conflict. Salvation and kingdom, power and authority, God and Christ. Secondly, and this one's really important, hope I'm able to communicate it to you. I want you to note the placement of the verb. The placement of the verb. The New American Standard places the verb at the end of the sentence. Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. The King James and the NIV have correctly placed the verb at the beginning. And people, this is important. Let me see if I can explain why. One reason that I love Greek is that it doesn't follow grammatical structure. Remember in school we had to know subject, verb, object, and then you do all of this stuff and you start declining a sentence and doing all of these types of things that we have to do. Well, in Greek, you don't have to be that careful. Parts of speech can be placed anywhere. And the reason for that is emphasis. Emphasis. So if we take the English, we normally think of subject, and then verb, and then object. And that's the way we read it. But let's say in a Greek sentence, I want to emphasize, I want to emphasize the subject, then I put it first. But I want to emphasize the verb, so I put the verb first. Let's say I want to emphasize the object, I can put the object first. I can put a prepositional phrase first. You can't put a dangling participle anywhere. But you can do these other things in the Greek that is really, really beautiful. Now, in our study, in our passage, the verb is placed at the beginning. Now, to me, the impact is lost in the New American Standard. So let me see if I can make this pertinent for you. The end of verse 9. Look at the end of verse 9. His angels were thrown down with him, and now has come. Do you see how it flows? The verb, because that has happened, and now comes salvation and power and kingdom and authority of His Christ. So it just the emphasis is very beautiful here, very important. Connection between what happens in verse 9 and verse 10 is weakened if you put the verb at the end, like the New American Standard does. You weaken that connection. You don't really see it. You don't grab it. It doesn't jump out at you in the page. But if you put the verb right away next to the adverb of time, right after verse 9, the connection is powerful in the spiritual warfare. Satan has been cast out of heaven, which causes a proclamation. See, Satan, the previous verse, cast out of heaven. Now comes. Do you see the relationship? They're showing a relationship between what happened here and now what's going to happen. And the verb points that out. Well, I can see y'all are just jumping up and down about this. This is just the most exciting thing that you've ever seen in grammar in your life. All right. So I'll go on, but this is really good. Now, let's take a look at the now. This is a Greek adverb, artai, which is an adverb of time. And it means just that, now, at this time. Now that Satan has been cast out of heaven. And then says, now, that Satan has been cast out of heaven is come. Okay, let's take a look at this. Aorist, middle, indicative of our old friend Ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Ginomai. Ginomai means to come or to happen. Point one. Now that Satan has been cast out of heaven. Point two. Now that the final battle between Jesus Christ and Satan is taking place. Point three. This all refers to the second advent and the Battle of Armageddon. Now we have a short list of things that will happen once the dragon has been cast out of heaven. Let's take a look at our short list. Satan will not only be cast out of heaven, he will lose control of earth. People, we don't need to fear this guy. We don't need to fear him anywhere. This is why Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God and just stand still. God has already defeated and will defeat him again. So Satan will not only be cast out of heaven, but he will lose control of the earth. Next, Jesus Christ will assume full authority on earth. Jesus Christ will assume full authority on earth. We don't need to worry about the Democrats, Republicans, or the United Nations, or any of these things, people. You already know the last chapter. You already know the last page. Just relax now. Go ahead and experience and live our part of this whole mystery, if you please. But you already know the outcome. You already know who the villain is and what's going to happen to him. Next, mankind and angels will be delivered, saved, of Satan's tyrannical rule. The kingdom of God will be established on earth. Now let's go through some of these things and see what we have. Now at this time is come. And then we have the salvation. Now, the salvation is soteria. Soteria. That's S-O-T-E-R-I-A. In theology, you study soteriology. What is soteriology? It's the doctrine or the dogma of salvation. So, what is the soteriology of this denomination or of that denomination, this type of thing? Soteria means salvation. It means deliverance. Deliverance from danger. Now, what we do have here is we have the presence of the definite article. For us, this salvation, for the one we have, it specifies. The salvation we have here is specified. So, let me give you a few things. This does not refer to the salvation from the penalty of sin. This does not refer to the salvation from the penalty of sin by the cross work of Christ as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That happened at the first advent. Nor does this refer to salvation or deliverance from the power of sin. That happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Nor does this refer to salvation or deliverance of believers through circumstances in life. The presence of the definite article, the salvation, this deliverance is uniquely related to the spiritual warfare between Jesus Christ and Satan. Satan has been the prince of the world. Satan has been the ruler of the world. But all of that is about to end. His termini began when he was cast out of heaven. Actually, it began in eternity past, but historically, his termini began when he was cast out of heaven. So this salvation refers to the deliverance from Satan's rule. Now look at the next phrase. And now is come the salvation and the strength. Okay, what does this mean? We can understand salvation, but what does it mean, and the strength? The Greek word is our old friend that we're familiar with, dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S, where we get the English word dynamite, dunamis. But it also has a definite article, which specifies this strength. So this way we want to read this. And now is come the strength. The Greek word does not refer simply to strength, but to power. In fact, the best way I know to put this for you, I got this out of a lexicon, a Greek dictionary, achieving power. Now has come in achieving power, intrinsic power, to accomplish what is needed, what needs to be accomplished. And now has come the power to achieve this final victory over the dragon. That's the definite article here. That's referring to now has come. Because people, we can't, nothing on earth can, but when Jesus Christ comes, the power to do that was going to be here. The greatest power on planet earth today is inside of every one of you. It's the Holy Spirit. When you and I walk by faith in the Spirit, we call on a power on planet earth that is greater than Satan himself with all of his power. Okay. Jesus Christ the first time came with strength of submissive servant to die on the cross and achieve salvation. But he will come with power. He will come with achieving power to defeat the seven-headed dragon. Now the next thing. And the kingdom. But now is come the kingdom. The verb goes with each one. One of our designations of the gospel was the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom that has existed on earth throughout the history of man has been the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. But once Satan is cast out of heaven, now his kingdom will be destroyed forever, and God will establish his kingdom on earth. This is talking about God's kingdom on earth taking the place of Satan's. This is the kingdom the Jews have been waiting for, looking for. This is their hope. And it will come. It will come. When Jesus Christ first came to the earth, the Jews rejected him. And one of the primary reasons they rejected him is that he didn't come and establish the kingdom over the kingdom of Rome. And since he did not defeat Rome and establish the kingdom that they're waiting for, they rejected him and crucified him. So, he will come. And when he comes, he will come to establish that kingdom. But people, everything is in God's timing. Everything in your life, my life, everything's in God's timing. And before he can bring the kingdom, he must die on the cross, and Satan must be cast out of heaven. Now, you and I sit here, hey, wait a minute, what about the 2,000 years of the church? People, 1,000 years is just nothing to God. Just, it's over. So, two things had to happen. Christ died on the cross, bringing about salvation. Satan has to be kicked out of heaven. And now it's time for his kingdom to come. Both of these events have taken place. So, and now is come both events. The cross, and Satan has been kicked, cast out of heaven, and now is come the kingdom. Next we have a genitive clause, kingdom of our God. Our God, while we are not told who this praise comes from, this loud voice, we know one thing for sure, it wasn't God. And secondly, it's more than one, because of the plural our here. So we can deal with that, but that's about all that we can deal with. This is a genitive of possession, the kingdom that belongs to God, the kingdom that specifically belongs to God. We've had the gospel of God, the gospel from God, belonging to God. We've had the gospel of the kingdom. All of that is right here in this verse. Okay. Now, is come. The coming of his kingdom, or the being of this kingdom, is further described, and I want to take our time. First of all, I would like you to look where it is prophesied in Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15, where it is prophesied. Great verse that we spend some time on. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices. Here's the loud voices again. In heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Our Lord is God the Father, the same one we're looking at in Revelation 12. And of his Christ. And he as Christ will reign forever and ever. So it is prophesied. It is described in Revelation 16:10. Let's look at that. Revelation 16:10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. The throne of the beast. And his kingdom, that's the beast, became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. So we'll come to that, the describing of this. Now back to Revelation 12. And now is come salvation, deliverance. Now is come achieving power. Now is come the kingdom of our God. Now note the next phrase. And the authority of his Christ. Okay, we look at the Greek, the word for strength, before, the word for authority. This is the Greek word exousia, and let me tell you, this word is an interesting word. The word means, that's E-X-O-U-S-I-A. The word means strength, but really it means authority, just as it's translated in the New American Standard. I'm glad they did it here. The others didn't, but New American Standard did it right here. But it means more than just authority. Right out of the lexicons, it means authority, it means right, it means liberty. Liberty to do something. The authority, the right, the liberty, the power to do something. So this word combines two concepts in one word. It combines the concept of might and right. I love the musical Camelot. And King Arthur, the musical part, the musical edition of this, there's a lot of King Arthur there, but the musical, it was a wonderful thing when his mind started working with the round table, and he first of all, might makes right. So that was the way the history had gone. If you had the might, that made right. And then he went, no, might for right. And this word combines these two concepts into one word, might and right. Now the question is, just who has the might and the right? The might to do something and the right to do it in one word. And that is Jesus Christ. Satan possessed the might, but he never had the right. He never had to write or do it right. Jesus Christ possesses might and right. So, the authority of his, God the Father, his Christ. The word Christ, you know, means anointed. His Messiah. And here we studied what? The gospel of Christ. Of his Christ. His God the Father, of God the Father's Christ. Okay, please turn with me first, in closing, to Acts 3:18. Acts 3:18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Look at Acts 4:26. Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, God the Father, against the Lord and against his Christ. And one more time, please look at Revelation 11. And we'll close with this. Revelation 11, 15. The kingdom of the world has come, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ told the disciples he was leaving, and they were in fear. And he spent a long time giving them comfort. Why have you told us these events that are going to occur when we won't even be here? You've done this because of what kind of God you are. A loving, compassionate, merciful God. No matter what is happening in our lives, we can have peace and comfort and no fear. Your Christ will reign forever. Our Savior, our friend, and we will reign with him. What an awesome God you are to let us know these things, to care that much about us. And we praise you tonight. We praise your Son, your Christ. And while it's a little ways off, as we calculate time, we find great celebration in our soul at your victory. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.